I've always, the last 20, my wife was from Johnson City. And so ever since I married her, I've had the opportunities to come back, and I've really fallen in love with this area. Just a beautiful place. The Indians used to call this in the Smoky Mountains the Shekinah, which is land of the blue smoke. And it's just a special place. And the trees are special right at this week. You got caught it at its peak. And you know the trees, as beautiful as they are, they're going through a death. So it's only in God's kingdom that you can see such beauty in death. And I think when we come to meetings like this and we die out to ourselves, it brings the beauty of Christ out in us the more we die to ourselves. Praise the Lord. So maybe look at that when you're looking at the trees and climbing up that mountain to the church. You know, you feel like you got to come to the top of the mountain to get the good water, I guess. So, hey, I want to make a couple announcements, and I'll do this now so I don't have to do it in any other service. But yes, we are doing a Spanish translation project. I think I mentioned it to you last year. And in the back, I have an update for the month of October. So you can pick one of those up and just go home and read it. And God's really blessed it the last year. I remember Brother Tim Dodd saying something when we met with him a couple weeks ago talking about the translation. And he made the statement, God loves this message. And so because God loves this message, he's going to support and he's going to promote anybody who's promoting it and getting out more because God loves this message. God sent this message, and so he's going to prosper. So it's really prospering all the works that are going on. I believe God is doing a mighty work in the last days to get the message out. And so we, Brother Doug Baker and I from Tucson, kind of heading this up. And so that'll give you an update. And in the last year, it's been a little rough getting it launched and finding more translators and getting good ones who really catch the burden of it and stay on it full time. If you have anybody that you know that would be a school teacher, someone who's really good at that and wants to do it full time or even part time, but we're really looking for full time translators. And if you know of anybody, please get the email address on here and please email them because we'll direct them right to our administrator and get them started. They can try one, see how it goes, because that's really our biggest need right now is to get some more translators going to reach our goal to try to finish up the message in Spanish. It's a huge demand around the world, and we want to be able to provide that if we can. But as rough as it's been trying to get it launched, we still were able to finish about 160 messages in the last year. Brand new Spanish messages uploaded to the hub. So we praise God for that. There's a brochure there that tells about the project. So we just ask for your prayers in that. And this coming year, we're just praying that we've finished all the messages from 60 to 65. Everything's finished. That's on the hub or close to being uploaded, all of it. And so then our next phase is to try to go from 55 to 1959. And that's a big chunk of them to do, but that's our next goal to start working on those. So pray for us. Would you pray for us that God will provide the translators, God will put things together, and for us to be able to finish that. Also, coming up here in November, there's a couple brochures there for a trip to the Philippines. Brother Barry and I will do a winter youth retreat in Philippines. Not a winter one. We'll be doing a retreat for the youth in the Philippines. They're not calling it winter over there. But we're doing a retreat like we do here for the youth there in the Philippines. We did one last year, and it seemed to be a great blessing to the people. So we'll be doing that in November. I'll stay over a week, and then some of my family's coming over, and we're going to do a couple of concerts there. We're going to do my family's going to do some music workshops. But what we did 9 years ago when we went is we raised some funds to be able to provide new instruments and new keyboards and different things to churches who didn't have them, musicians who played but didn't have an instrument to play, or they were so old they could hardly play them anymore. So God provided back then about $10,000. God miraculously provided, and we just took it over. We bought the instruments there, and you can imagine how happy some of these musicians were to be able to have something new to play like that. So we're doing that again, and we're going to leave in 2 or 3 weeks here. So there's a brochure for that in the back. We're not here trying to push our own stuff, but just to make you aware of the different things that's going on in our ministry. After the session today, after a couple sessions here, and I don't know the times on these sessions, but Brother Chad, why don't you come, and we turn it over to you. And Keith, could you come play a course for me? Brother Barry wanted me to announce. By the way, since we're into the land of Shekinah here, Brother Barry, I've named Chief Whitehair. It's his new name. I can say that because he's not in the room right now. But that's what I call him. At 5 o'clock, just before supper, any brothers who are ministers or anyone who feel a call to the ministry. Brother Tim's going to take a half hour, share his heart with you a little bit on that, and just share some things in fellowship along those lines of anyone who feels a call to the ministry or a minister, and just have a time. I think they had that last year here. And so that's going to be down in the basement area there where the couches are. Just before supper, 5 o'clock, if you'd meet there, whoever wants to come, Brother Tim will have a time with you there and share his heart with the ministry. Let's stand together, if you would. Think about his love. Key of F, you know that one? Praise the Lord. How many are glad for the love of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. He's certainly expressing it to us again here in these meetings. We pray that God will just anoint Brother Chad as he delivers his heart to us this afternoon. Think about his love. Oh, think about his goodness. Think about his grace. Think about it. That has brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so Father's love. Oh, great is the measure of our Father's. Oh, let's worship Him now. Think about His love. Yes, think about His love. Brought us through. Thank you, Lord. For as high as the heavens above,
so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. It's a great love. Amen. And we're just now starting to realize how much He loved us. Right. Amen. It's all in the story of redemption. Amen. His love secret. Let's take our Bibles. We'll just read a scripture and then I'll let you be seated. Let's go to turn to the book of Hebrews. And let's look in Hebrews chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read two sections out of Hebrews, and then we can let you have your seats. Hebrews 8 and 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Let's flip over to chapter 9 and read from verse 23. Hebrews 9 and 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So he's talking about Moses was told to build a tabernacle on the earth, but it was going to be fashioned after the one he's seen in the mountain, the one that God showed. So God has the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle in heavens, but he wanted a replica on earth, right? So if the one on earth had to be sanctified by blood, then the one in heaven has to be sanctified by blood. But it can't be sanctified by the same kind of blood the one on earth is sanctified by. Right? This is the blood of goats, blood of bulls and goats. But the one in heaven has to be a different kind of blood. Amen. So if there's a priesthood on earth and a high priest that would go in on the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice or the covering so that the nation could receive mercy, if that happened in the pattern on earth, then it must happen in the pattern in heaven. Only there's a priesthood already on earth that came out of Levi, the sons of Aaron, so it's not going to be that kind of priesthood. It's a different priesthood. It's a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Because this is a priesthood, amen, where a priest could come. He's selected out of his brothers, and he could come and he could offer intercession for the nation and for his brothers. But there had to be one that could offer intercession for his brothers in heaven. After the order of Melchizedek, and what separates this is the Melchizedek priesthood is not just a priesthood, but it's a priesthood and a kingship. It's a king and a priest. Amen. So the things and the pattern that happened on earth must happen also in the heavens. So let's finish this. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this word that you've given to us. God, as we just yield ourselves right now to the word, I just pray that you'd give us revelation, Lord. That it wouldn't just be reading of scriptures, Lord. There's not a man here that came to hear another man speak, Lord, but we come to hear you speak. And Lord, I just yield this vessel back to you, these lips of clay. I pray that you would use them to speak your eternal words, Lord. God, I pray that you give us all ears to hear and hearts to perceive all that you have for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I just want to greet you all and bring greetings from our church up in Lima, Ohio, and say what a privilege it is to be here. As far as I know, I've been to every men's meeting Brother Barry's had in Virginia and here and in Hickory. I didn't go out to Arizona, and I didn't do the one overseas, but every other one I've done, I've been at. And it's been a vital part of my spiritual growth. These men's meetings, I look forward to them every year. The years we didn't have them, I'd be depressed. When we'd have them again, I'd be excited. And it was just something to where I could come and I could feed. I mean, just feed and feed and feed and get an intense diet of the word. And I'd walk away blessed. I'd walk away encouraged. And many times I'd walk away with my revelation stretched a bit. It would stretch out and then I'd have to go back and grow into that new revelation. I'd have to dig into the message and see if those things be so. And it's just been a vital part of my spiritual growth. And so I was there when Brother Jason preached on the Declaration of Independence. Amen. I was there when he preached, who shall declare his generation before he was cut off of the land of the living. And I was standing there saying, I will declare, I will declare. Amen. Amen. But back then, I didn't know what God had in store for me. You know, I was just a brother coming to the men's meeting. I was just happy to be saved, happy to find the message, happy to be sitting in the seat. And so now to find myself here, it's really unusual for me. A bit nerve-wracking, and it's a bit uncomfortable. I would rather be sitting where you're sitting, feeding, but it's a tremendous privilege because it's what the brothers have put into me that have made it possible for me to stand here this day. And I know if it wasn't for the men's meeting helping shape my character, shape my revelation, I wouldn't be standing here right now. So this is a tremendous privilege for me. You won't even understand what this means to me because of what God's done. Man, we want to take a look at the work of atonement. I subtitled it Lamb and Lion. What I really want to get into is Revelations chapter 5. And then the next session, I want to take Revelations chapter 10. And I want to do it on the work, looking at the work of atonement that the high priest made on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. But if we could just go to Revelations together, Revelations chapter 5. Now, I don't often preach with a PowerPoint. I do sometimes, but I find them binding and restricting, and I don't like them very much. But I'm going to do my very, very best to stay out of the way and just let God work. Amen. So you just pull, and we'll see where God will get to. And if we dump the PowerPoint, then I'll be the happiest person amongst us all. Amen. Revelations chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. And a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in the heavens, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So this is the portion that I just want to look at and labor in for just a little while. Let me find my thing here and advance this PowerPoint. Here we've got the Old Testament tabernacle with the encampment of Israel around about it. We just want to set the stage. God told Moses to build a replica of what he had seen. He wanted a replica or a shadow of the heavenly. He wanted it to be placed on earth because he's going to use this as types and shadows. And we know when we get to the New Testament, the New Testament writers tell us that these were shadows of things to come so that we might learn by their example. And the Old Testament is a shadow of things. And so God's trying to show us something. But what I want to get to is when the tabernacle was constructed and it was finished and everything was set in order, then we come to Leviticus 16, where God is going to now set forth the Day of Atonement and the order of the Day of Atonement and what is to take place on the Day of Atonement. And we know that this is the day out of all the days of the year where the high priest is actually permitted to go into the Holy of Holies. No other day was he permitted to go there. He was commanded. God told Moses to tell Aaron to only come one day out of the year. Amen. We find that in Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So he was only to come at this specific time. And then we see in Leviticus 16:4, he had to come in a certain attire. And he said, in 16:4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now these linen garments are important because the high priest is typically in a glorified condition. Right, the high priest has the mitre. He's got the crown that says "Holiness unto the Lord" upon his head. He's got the scarlet and blue and purple in his robes. He's got the breastplate with the 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He's got the stones on his shoulders inscribed by the names of the 12 tribes. He's got gold woven into his garment. He's in a set apart, glorified condition in his high priest garbs. But he's not to do the work of atonement in his high priest garbs. He's not to do the work of atonement in his glorified condition. Now, this is a type of Christ because Christ is our high priest. And Christ did not come to do the work of atonement in his glorified condition. But he was going to come in a simple linen garment. Amen. Amen. So Christ had to put off his glorification and he had to come down and he had to robe himself in flesh. Amen. Amen. And he was born a baby, amen, and he was laid in a manger, and he grew up, and he put on a simple linen garment that was just simple and basic and not different than any other linen garment, only it was without sin. Right. Amen, we agree. So this is the high priest coming down to do the work of atonement. First, he's got to drop his glorification. Then he's got to put on the simple linen garment. This is really important to see. He does not, now this is really, really good. He does not take off the simple linen garment until he's finished with the work of atonement.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Now this is an aerial view of the tabernacle from east to west. We have the brazen altar and the laver and all of that. I'm going to go very quickly because most of us know these things, and I believe these PowerPoints are going to be available on the website. So I'm just going to move very quickly. But the high priest is always moving from the east to the west. There's only one gate to get into the outer court. It's on the east. You have to travel west to come in. There's only one door to the holy place, and that's on the east, traveling west to come in. And only one door in the Holy of Holies, that's on the east, traveling west to come in. And this is very significant because you have, when this tabernacle is laid out, when the sun begins to rise, the first thing that the sun hits is the gate. Then it comes to the outer court, and as it goes up, more is lit. But as it descends and as it goes down, the last thing that the light shines upon is the far west, which is the Holy of Holies. Right. And that's the same way that Christ has traveled. Amen. He started to show himself through the gate. He was the gate. And then he is the sacrifice upon the altar, the crucifixion at Calvary. And then we have water baptism and sanctification. And then we move to the holy place. But at the end, when he goes out west, amen, he's going to show what's happening in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. Why did Brother Branham have to move from the east to the west? Because Brother Branham back in the east, I'm going to try to go slow. But Brother Branham back in the east, he can come and he can see what's happening in the outer court. Brother Branham comes in his ministry and he's preaching Christ crucified. He's preaching a basic Baptist doctrine, but as he moves on, he gets more and more light. So he moves into the holy place, and now he sees the seven golden candlesticks. He sees the showbread. He starts to understand what's going on in a different light. Amen. But until he finishes transition from east all the way to west, he doesn't know what's going on in the Holy of Holies. So we know that prophets, their lives are for signs and for symbols. Their very life is a sign to us. Jeremiah was told his life shall be a sign. He was, you know, we have one prophet that's to lay on his side for so many days and on another side for another so many days. And a prophet that's supposed to go down to the city and marry the harlot. These are all signs unto the people, amen. And Brother Branham's life was no different. He had to travel from the east to the west. In fact, he did it twice in his lifetime. Once when he was very young, he travels east to the west. Then he comes back and begins his ministry shortly after that. But then at the end of his ministry, what's going to be the crowning act of his ministry is another transition from east to west. Right. Amen. Then back east again. Praise the Lord. So let's just watch him move. Little guy moves into the Holy of Holies, and he can only do this for atonement. Amen. Only the high priest can do the work of atonement, and only in the simple linen garments. Nobody else can do the work of atonement. Amen. And so now there's got to be, if it's in a shadow on earth, there's got to be somebody that can take atonement to the heavenlies. Right. Amen. And there's only one gate that we can enter in. And that's why Jesus, when he ascended on high, they said, open up, ye everlasting gates, and be ye opened up. And they said, who is coming? He said, the Lord of glory. What was he doing? He was coming into the sanctuary, and he was coming through the eastern gate. Yeah. Amen. Because what happened on earth has to happen in heaven. Amen. The high priest is moving. Now, let's look at Leviticus 16, 14 to 15. Now, there was two offerings that the high priest had to make. One for himself for purification, so that he would be accepted as a high priest because he was a man with sin. And then there was the atonement work. He took the goat, the blood of the goat in for the sins of the nation, for the sins of the people. Now, with Christ, there's only one sacrifice. And he doesn't need purification. He's already a purified, sanctified high priest. So Christ is all of the sacrifices. In fact, when you read through the book of Leviticus, Christ is all the sacrifices. He's the sin offering. He's the peace offering. He's all the sacrifices. And so we find, and I just want to interject real quick, and I hope I don't get off track, but in the feast of the Lord that he talks about in Leviticus 23, there's seven feasts, and there's three in the first month, and then there's one in the middle, which is Pentecost, and three in the seventh month. And those feasts lay out God's plan of redemption. His whole plan of redemption is in the feast. It begins with Passover, all right, and it carries on through. And I don't want to get into that except that there's only two bloody sacrificial feasts, right? Passover and atonement. Everything else has to do with seed, unleavened bread, first fruits, wave sheaf offerings, Pentecost, loaves. Then you get down to, when you get to, where are we in the fifth? We get to trumpets. Is an end gathering, then it leads you to atonement, then to tabernacles, which you have the barley harvest, amen, which is the Old Testament Jewish saints. Then you have the wheat harvest, which is the Feast of Pentecost. Then you move over here to the fig harvest because they gather the fruits at the end. Amen. If this tree puts forth a bud, of what tree? The fig tree puts forth its buds, then you know summer is nigh at hand. Now, when that fig tree finishes growing, what's it going to produce? Figs. What are the figs? The gathering of the 144,000. So you have the Old Testament saints in the barley harvest, which happens in the first month. Then you move in the wheat harvest, which is a feast of Pentecost. And then you move over into here to the gathering of the figs, which is fruit. Now all of that has to do with seed, except Passover and atonement. So now we have to have a representation on earth, and we have to have a representation in heaven. So we need a Passover lamb. So our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. But the Passover lamb, since we can't have multiple sacrifices in this economy of God, there's only one worthy, then the Passover lamb is also the atonement blood. Right. Amen. Amen. So all the bloody feasts are fulfilled in Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So he came to be the sacrifice and the high priest. He offered his own blood. So here we find out what he does with the blood. Verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So both sacrifices, the one he offers for himself and the one that he offers for the people, he does the same motion, or he has the same movements in the Holy of Holies. And I want to look at how he moves, because it's very significant to understanding Revelations 5. If you don't understand the Day of Atonement, we will not understand Revelations 5, because Revelations 5 is showing the completion of the work of atonement. Amen. It's the finishing up of the Day of Atonement in Revelations 5, and we see it in Leviticus 16. So we've got the high priest, he's got the blood, and he's moved up before the mercy seat. But if you caught Leviticus 16:14, he doesn't sprinkle upon the mercy seat from in front of the mercy seat. If you watch it, it says he sprinkles upon the mercy seat eastward. So he's got to go around behind the mercy seat. And the only way that he's supposed to put blood on the mercy seat is when he sprinkles eastward. And the only way he can sprinkle eastward is if he's standing behind the mercy seat. Right. Back to the west, facing east. Because the scripture says that he sprinkles of the blood upon the mercy seat eastward.
Right.
Seven sprinklings of blood. Seven stripes of blood. Brother Branham says, sprinkle it eastward, and before the mercy seat shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Seven times towards the east. What is it? The seven church ages shall be covered by the blood. So what's the sprinkling eastward for from behind the seat? It's for the covering of the seven church ages. We got that. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ's blood just as sufficient in it yesterday, today, and forever to every age to save every sinner, heal every sick person, bring every miracle, every sign to pass seven times. Way back yonder in the Old Testament, 1,490 years before Christ came. What's he saying? He showed it in Leviticus 16, what he's going to be doing in Revelation 5. Amen. Now don't forget, he's sprinkling eastward. This is so important to catch this. In the breach, Brother Branham says, and it is not made known until the Lamb takes the book and breaks the seals and opens the book. See, the Lamb's got to take the book. It's his. It's his book. Why? It was a book of redemption. What was it given to? It was given to man. The book wasn't, it's the redemption of everything that was lost, of all creation and mankind and all the things that were lost, fellowship and eternal life, the right to eternal life, all these things were lost. And so now there's a book of redemption that's going, amen, to record the inheritance or what needs to come back.
Yeah.
What was lost and God's plan for bringing it back is in the book of redemption. Now, when there was a call went out, there was a call went out on who is worthy to take the book. And he says, no man in heaven, no man in earth, and no man under the earth. See, a cherubim couldn't take it. The mighty angel couldn't take it. Amen. Nobody could take the book because it wasn't for them. The book was for man. That's the reason only a man could come and take the book. Amen. Christ in a theophonic form could not take the book.
Right.
We've got that. Now, We all are believers, so we can just hit the high points here. But you have to go back and dig in. But Christ did not begin in a stable in Bethlehem. Man, Christ was that rock that followed him through the wilderness. Amen. Moses forsake all the pleasure of Egypt. Amen. Because he wanted to bear the reproach of Christ. Amen. So we got to separate in our minds the denominational thinking. And you want to know why we've been here 50 years? Because of denominational thinking. God has got us to get to the place where we're stripped of everything that man has been putting in for thousands and thousands, for a couple thousand years, because we've got to see the message not through denominational eyes, not through man-age eyes, but we got to get to the point where we only see it with eagle vision, and that's the only way we see the word. Amen. I was talking to the church the other day, and we've got that scripture somebody brought up to me. Amen. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've got denominational thinking, then you've got everybody who confesses the name Jesus Christ being saved. But what I ask the church is, what about those poor souls in Matthew 7 that say, Lord, 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 have we not cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name done many mighty works? They knew who the Lord was, and they knew what his title was. They were talking to the right person. They called him Lord, Lord. They put extra emphasis on the Lord. Amen. And they were standing there at White Throne Judgment, and they're not lying. Right. Nobody's lying at White Throne Judgment. Right. Right? So they're saying, Lord, they believe he's their Lord. They believe they're calling on his name, and they've done the works. He never denied they did the works. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. They did many mighty works. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. He gets to the foolish virgin who come knocking on the door later in Matthew, and they say, let us in. He said, depart, I never knew you. And what were they calling on the door, knocking? Lord, Lord, let us in. What about their salvation on calling on the name of the Lord? So it's obviously a calling with a revelation of who he is. Because it doesn't do any good just to call a name. I mean, I was out in Oregon. I was being interpreted by a Spanish interpreter, and his name was Jesus, spelled J-E-S-U-S. And I should say, Jesus, save me. There's no salvation in that, because I know he's not who I'm calling to. I'm calling with the wrong revelation. And what happens if you're calling to the second person in a three-person God? Is there salvation in calling the name of the Lord, and that in your mind and in your revelation is the second person of a three-person God? Will God honor that revelation? Ain't no way. He might have done it before the seals were open, but there ain't a way in the world he's going to do it after the seals were open. Is that the truth? So we've got to see the word with eagle vision, not with denominational thinking, not man-age wisdom. We're going to get out of here just as soon as we see this whole message with eagle vision. Because it's going to produce such a faith that our bodies have to change. Because the rapture is based on faith. Right? What is it that heals your body? Faith in the word. Faith in the promise. And when your faith gets to a place where you see it, you know it, something on the inside quickens and you just reach out and take it, then your body has to change on the molecular level. Cells have to change. Your blood has to purify. Muscles get restored. Bones get mended. Why? By revelation, by faith. So it's going to be the exact same thing that's going to produce a body change. If it will kill flu in my body, and if it will heal a muscle that's torn, and it will change the entire molecular structure of my being. And to a glorified body. When I catch the revelation of the promise and it quickens inside of me. Amen. That's why he said rapturing grace lies in them messages. Is that the truth? Amen. Sorry if that sounds hard, but we've played games at our church way too long and we're not playing games anymore. Amen. Amen. We believe the message. We believe the messenger was Malachi 4, who was also the seventh church age messenger, was also the seventh messenger, and therefore he's the eagle anointing, and that's the only way we look at this word. Amen. We're not going backwards. We've done been there. We got the t-shirt. We stayed too long, and we're not going back. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now the Lamb takes the book and it's his. Why? He's the last Adam. He's the one who came back to restore, to complete, to redo. He's the last Adam. But it's beautiful because now when he takes the book, it's his book. And I'm a joint heir. So it's my book. If I'm one with Christ, if I've been united with him, it's not just his book. If I get half of everything, then it's my book. Brother Branham says, this book is not revealed until the church ages and denominational ages has run out. And there's time no more. See it? It's only revealed after church ages and denominational ages has run out. Don't let that scare you. That's not scary. And he took the book, glory, opened the book and tore off the seals and sent it down to earth to his seventh angel to reveal it to his people. So are we waiting for him to open the seals? Or has he opened the seals already? Did he already tear them off and throw them down to the seventh church age messenger? Amen. Brother Bam talks about the coming of the Lord after the seals are open. And he says, and the seventh angel is standing on the earth at the time of his coming. If he hasn't come, Brother Branham's not the seventh angel. But if Brother Branham's the seventh angel, he's had to already come. Amen. It's just that simple. It just takes eagle vision, not man-age vision. Amen. Now here, we have on the throne, and I hope you can see it. And in Revelation 4, he talks about another door open in heaven. And John is sitting there looking, and one sitting on the throne. Amen. And he's glorified, and there's one, and we find in Ezekiel, he has the appearance of a man. All right, so there's one sitting on the throne. And then a cry goes up. He's got a book in his hand. Amen. And a cry goes up. Who is worthy? And then there's a search, Brother Branham said, a search made all over heaven. No man was found in heaven. No man was found on earth. And no man was found under the earth. And John began to weep. Why? He said there was a search made all over heaven. But John couldn't see him. Why couldn't John see him? Because he was back in behind the throne. He was behind the one sitting on the throne holding the book. He was hidden from view because John is standing over here at the seven lampstands because he's just come from Revelation chapter 3. And he's in the holy place. And he said another door was open and he's looking beyond the veil at the man sitting on the throne. And he can't see beyond him to see the Lamb back there doing the mediatorial work through seven church ages. Seven stripes of blood toward the east means that the high priest has to be as far west as you can go, sprinkling eastward. So John looks all over, he begins to weep, and he doesn't see him until he comes out from around the throne. Brother Branham said in the third seal, and now we found out that a slain lamb is a bloody lamb, bleeding all over, it's been slain. After it had been slain, it raised again and was sitting on the throne, say, back in behind the throne like this. You know how many times I've read the seals and never saw that? I just went back through the seals again just for myself, just because I wanted to, back about a couple months ago. And it was as if I had never read it before. God had just did something. It was like he took a cap off of Revelation. And all of a sudden, all the things that were so confusing in the seals begin to settle right out. Amen. Where's he at? He'd raised again and was sitting on the throne, say, back and behind the throne like this, interceding for all those souls that would come in. In the breach, he says, John hadn't noticed this lamb before. You know here, he hadn't been mentioned before. Nowhere had it been mentioned. John didn't see it all over the heavens as he looked. But here it come forth. Notice where it come forth. Where did it come from? It come from the Father's throne where he had been seated since he had been slain and raised again. He raised up and sat on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercessions. Amen. Raised here today as an intercessor with his own blood to make intercession upon the ignorance of the people. Right. Now we're going to get into the reason he's back there. Come on. Amen. Brother Branham's dealt with where he's at. Now the Leviticus 16 has dealt with where he's at. And now he's going to deal with why he's back there. Because you got to see the transition in Revelations 5. If we don't see the transition in Revelations 5, we'll be looking forward to something that happened in 63. Right. Amen. He's making intercession upon the ignorance of the people. So he's back there laying down seven sprinklings of blood with his finger, seven stripes of blood, one for each church age. Amen. Let's see. Hebrews 9:7. I'd recommend after this, we don't have time to go through, but after this, go back and read the book of Hebrews. It's just a different book with this understanding. Hebrews 9:7, Paul is talking about the work of the high priest. He said, but unto the second went the high priest alone, that's the Holy of Holies, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. This word errors in the Greek means a sin committed through ignorance. Think back to the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, they had sin offerings, trespass offerings, peace offerings, to where when you knew you did wrong, you had an obligation to bring an offering. Right? So it wasn't as if the Day of Atonement came to erase everybody because they were too lazy to bring their offerings. You had an obligation in the law. When you had transgressed the law, you had an obligation to bring an offering. Right? And that was your requirement as an Israelite to bring an offering. But there was things that they didn't even know they were doing wrong. And for that, God had provided a Day of Atonement. And that Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he would offer blood. Amen. And it says in Leviticus, we'll get to it in a minute, for all the sins of the people. Amen. Because when they knew they were doing wrong, they had to offer. And there was even one for sins done in ignorance. When it came to light, then now they had to bring an offering for sins of ignorance. But there was one day that was going to be the day that was going to erase all the error of the people, all the sins of ignorance. It was an excuse for the things that they knew and they didn't do right. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Now, do you see the progression of the church ages? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What was sin in Luther's day, amen? What was okay in Luther's day became sin in Wesley's day. What was okay in Wesley's day became sin in Pentecost. And what was okay in Pentecost is sin today in the message of the hour. Why? Because to him that knoweth to do good and knoweth it not, to him it is sin. And God was meting out his revelation, restoring the bride tree back, bringing back the temple of God through three dispensations of time. So this high priest work was for the sins of ignorance. Amen. God is good. What time do we got? All right. After he's done, now he moves around in Leviticus 14 and 15. Now he must sprinkle before the mercy seat. When he comes around to the front, this is when John can see the Lamb now. And now the Lamb is not done working. Because on the Day of Atonement, he's back there interceding for the sins of ignorance. He's back there laying down seven stripes of blood so that the church ages will be covered in blood. You know what? That's got nothing to do with the bride age.
Right.
That was for seven church ages. He's back mediating for seven church ages. He's mediating for the ignorance of the people. He's back doing the work of kinsman redeemer.
Yes, sir.
He's back in behind the throne doing the work for kinsman redeemer. But he says Boaz is going to step out from there and he's going to come and he's going to show what he's been doing.
Right.
Now, when did he take Ruth? While he was doing the work of kinsman redeemer or after? So you mean the work of redemption has to be finished before he can come out and show what he's been doing in the city gate before the elders?
Yeah.
You mean redemption, the work of redemption and atonement's got to be completed before he'll come out before the elder? Then he'll come out and show what he's been doing at the gate with the elders? And before he can go to Ruth, he has to already have finished redemption? Amen. Amen. This message is crystal clear. If you've got eagle vision, seven sprinklings of blood before the throne. So now we get to where John is. John is here. Now he sees the Lamb. He didn't see the Lamb before because the Lamb was back in behind doing his mediatorial work, doing the work of kinsman redeemer. If you read through the seals, he says this over and over. He's back here doing mediatorial work. He's back there. Where's he at? Back in the glory. Why? You can't go any further than God. Behind him is nothing but eternity and glory.
Right.
And guess what? Where did those seven angels come from when they picked up Brother Branham in the constellation of angels? He was out west, and they came from the west. And what did he say? They came from the eternities. They came from glory. That's the same place this Lamb came from when he was done mediating. He came from the eternals. He came from glory, and he stepped into the vision is what Brother Branham said. Amen. He says it multiple different ways. Amen. So now John sees him. What does John see him do? Take a book. Now the Day of Atonement is not done, because the Day of Atonement is not finished until there's seven sprinklings of blood before the mercy seat. Where's the Lamb standing when he takes the book? Before the mercy seat. Brother Branham said in the third seal, he made a strange comment. He said, "One, he come out to you today and come to you with bloody hands and reveal himself to you." Bloody hands. What was bloody on the high priest when he was offering his hand to sprinkling? So now John sees the Lamb, and the Lamb takes the book. And there's a rejoicing that sets in, but the Lamb is not finished with the Day of Atonement until he, with a bloody finger, does seven sprinklings of blood as he tears loose seven seals from the book of redemption standing before the throne of God. Amen. And after he does the seven sprinklings, what do you tear a seal with? What did the high priest sprinkle with? Seven sprinklings of blood before the mercy seat, which finished the work of atonement. Oh, praise God.
Amen.
What is Revelation 5? Brother Branham said this is the most sublime passage in all of Scripture.
Right.
Is that what he said? This is the most sublime passage in all of Scripture. Why? It's the culmination of redemption. It's the proving of the completion of redemption. It's proving that atonement has come to the atonement work has come to an end. Right. Now he's coming forth as the Redeemer to claim his redeemed.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Leviticus 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation. This is after the Day of Atonement's done, and he's done everything that he's supposed to be doing on the Day of Atonement. He said, "You come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there."
Yep.
Remember, the high priest took off his glorification and put on a simple linen garment. He does all the works that he does at the Day of Atonement. Seven sprinklings behind, seven sprinklings before. He does all the things that he's supposed to do. And the last thing he does before the high priest comes out to the people. Now the people know that there's things that they've done wrong, but they just don't know what they are. They know they're a filthy people. They know they can't keep all the law. They've done the best that they could. But they know the only way they'll be accepted completely is if this high priest emerges a second time. He went in once and came out. That was great. Now he's accepted as a high priest. Doesn't do anything for my sins yet. Now I have somebody that can atone for me. But the second time he goes in, he's carrying blood for me.
Right.
When the work's done and he comes back out that eastern gate again. Where did he go in when he went in heaven? The eastern gate. When he comes back out the eastern gate again, now I know my sins are gone. But guess what? When he comes out that gate, he's not wearing the simple linen garment anymore because he took off the garment and he left it in the sanctuary.
Right.
Christ is our high priest. Christ puts on a simple linen garment. He comes in the flesh form. Amen. The flesh form, the lamb, is laying back there on the altar. He's representing the seven stripes. He's representing the blood for the sins of ignorance. He comes forward and he takes the book out of his hand and he opens the seals and he sprinkles the blood before. He does all this work. Amen. And now the high priest is going to emerge out the eastern gate again. But what happens to the lamb? He stays in the sanctuary. That's Leviticus 16. He stays in the sanctuary. Where is the lamb now? He's in the sanctuary. There's still mercy for us. Amen. One day, he's going to come, and that's the corporal body and the meeting in the air. That's not the coming we're talking about. We're talking about the coming of the high priest after the Day of Atonement that's come back out the eastern gate, and the people now realize my sins are gone. Amen. He shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. Verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Just watching my time. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Now notice, listen to this. Now is the great thing. Now is where we want to watch. Remember, in the last days, we'll exactly go back and vindicate the first day. See, Adam and Eve, husband, wife, no sin, life. Amen. The last days will vindicate the first day. Adam and Eve, husband and wife, no sin, life. Brother Branham says invisible union. What is sin? Sin is unbelief. Right. Unbelief in what? The word. Unbelief in God, which is the word. He was back here behind the throne of God, behind the mercy seat, laying seven stripes for seven church ages to cover the ignorance of the people. Atoning for their sin. What is sin?
Unbelief.
Got a quote I want to find here. I just got to jump ship here real quick. Forgive me, I just want to find this. Yeah, right here. He said in the breach, notice, and it is not revealed until the book is not revealed until the church ages and denominational ages has run out. And there's time no more. See it? It's only revealed after the church ages and denominational ages has run out. That's the reason the thing is in such a scruple tonight. They pick up a little doctrine and they run off here to one side and say, this is it. Another one picks up another doctrine, runs off to this side and said, this is it. And each one builds a denomination under it until we got hundreds of denominations. But still, in all of it, see the confusion? The people are wondering, what is truth? If that isn't just the condition today. But then he promised that when the time was finished out, there'll be a sounding of the seventh angel's voice, and then the book will be revealed at that time. Now don't say nobody, don't say them people ain't saved back there.
Right.
Through the church ages. Don't say them people ain't saved back there, but the mysteries that they couldn't understand, how that God can be three and yet one, how that the scriptures can say baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and turn around and say baptize in the name of Jesus. See, oh, so many things. How can Eve eat an apple and cause the wreckage of the whole world? See, how can these things be? But those mysteries are promised to be revealed in the end time. It's little loose ends that those great warriors has come on the scene, such as Irenaeus and Martin and Polycarp and the different ones and Luther and Wesley and all of them, see? How they have come, just lived long enough to kind of bring a little light and shine it, but they left many things in darkness. Along came the Pentecostal age, like the Lutheran age, and they run out on limbs. But still all right, don't say they wasn't right, they were.
Right.
But there's loose ends left. They can't be explained. But then why? The seals hasn't been broke to thoroughly reveal what those things are.
Right.
So what are they in? Ignorance. The church ages are trapped in ignorance. So there has to be a covering for their ignorance because they're still elect seed of God. And because they're elect seed of God, how can God accept Luther? And Luther's a Trinitarian worshiper. How can he expect Luther? And Luther lives a vile, unsanctified life. How can Luther be a son of God? How can Luther be the elect when he tramples over most of the New Testament? Is that right? Because there's a lamb laying back here, and he's laying down seven stripes to cover the seven church ages for the sins of ignorance. But when God sent down another messenger and moved from Luther to Wesley, now that level of ignorance is not covered anymore by that blood, because when you know to do good and doeth it not, now it is sin unto you. So now what happened in Luther's day, now there's a new stripe of blood coming in Wesley's day, and that's going to cover the ignorance or the things not yet revealed in Luther's or Wesley's message. All right? Then we're going to move to the seventh in the Pentecostal church age. You know the bride age, our age, is not the seventh? We've been called out of Laodicea. Our bodies are still trapped in Laodicea. This world is still stuck in Laodicea because the system of the world has no place to go except tribulation. They can't go anywhere. They can't leave Laodicea till they enter into tribulation. That's the way the scripture's laid out. But for us who've heard an eagle cry, there's a calling out of Laodicea. The rapture cycle has already begun. We've been called out in a spiritual realm. We're no longer spiritually stuck in Laodicea, but spiritually we're in the bride age. Now don't get me wrong, this guy ain't. But this guy is. Amen. So now we come to the Pentecostal age, and now there's more light available. So now to walk in Wesley's day, there's no blood covering for that ignorance because there's no excuse for ignorance because he's brought the Pentecostal revival on the scene. The restoration of the gifts and more light on the word. And now you can't walk in Wesley's message anymore. You've got to walk in Pentecost now. And now you're in Pentecost and still worshiping a Trinity of gods. Still baptizing in Trinity titles. But still okay because there's a blood stripe for the seventh church age to cover the sins of ignorance for the elect of God. And don't get me wrong, the blood was only ever for the elect. The blood laying back there is not for the full version. The blood laying back here isn't for anybody else. The blood back here is only for redemption, and redemption is only buying back what was lost. So this blood back here, amen, everybody wants to claim they got rights to that blood, but that blood is only for the redeemable seed. The blood's only for the seed. Amen. That's what atonement is for. You know, when God's children sinned in the Garden of Eden, he had to take a lamb and slay it. And he shed the blood because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But that's not the last thing he did. That sacrifice became their covering. Because now they were in a condition that they could not go backwards. Now they were in a sinful condition. And now they had to have a covering. Jesus come, or in the day of the Exodus, when they come to the Passover lamb did two things. One, it was the purchase price for the Passover, which was the lamb or the goat. They had to take it and kill it, and they get the blood because the price is blood. They have to have the blood. But the blood in the bucket does you no good.
Right.
That's only half the equation. The blood has to become a covering over your door. So the sacrifice is always the price for redemption and the covering. Same thing. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the price. He paid the price for redemption. The price was full. And he didn't just pay the price for himself. He paid the price for the whole world. He bought back all of his creation. But then he must offer a covering because his elect seed are still trapped in ignorance. In the first church age, they fall back into ignorance. So now he, same sacrifices, purchased the redemption and also provided the covering. Amen. Let's wrap this up. After Pentecost, he sends down the seventh church age messenger at the end of the Pentecostal church age. And he's a transitional messenger. He's going to transition to the seventh angel messenger, right? Which he says is the same as Malachi 4. He says it's the same person. Malachi 4 prophet is the same as the seventh angel in Revelation 10. So now he's down here. He's making this transition, and we're coming out of Laodicea, and we're moving into the bride age. Now, what was ignorance over here, God has shined the light on. What have we received? The full revelation of the full word of God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit back by the evening time message back in the church again.
Yes.
No more ignorance.
Right.
Seven stripes for ignorance. He comes out and opens the seals and reveals the whole thing. And now there's no excuse for ignorance. Now he comes as a king looking for his queen.
Amen.
He comes in uniting signs and times. He comes in the invisible union of the bride and Christ. He comes out to claim his redeemed. He's already done the work of redemption. And now by the open book, it says, how is he going to call him? He comes to get his redeemed. How's he going to call him? He comes with a book in his hand.
Amen.
That's how he's going to call him. Brother Branham's talking about the calling of your name. Did you read your name in that book? Did you hear your name called? And he said, it's not a name like Ormond Neville. It's not a name like Lee Vail. He says, as the mystery's unfolding, it's calling the names. Did you hear your name called? As the seven seals are unveiling, do you hear your name being called? Amen. He says he only reveals this to his precious bride. Amen. That's why there's no longer a blood covering for ignorance. That's why there's time no more for denominations. That's why the church ages and the denominational ages has already run out.
Right.
Because you cannot be in a denomination anymore and be covered under this blood.
Right.
Why? Because the mediation is done. The kinsman redeemer has come out to claim what he's redeemed. And now the only place of safety, the only place of mercy is to be united with him.
Amen.
Amen. No more ignorance. Praise the Lord. Brother Branham says, and God's only provided a place of worship. The Lutherans under justification, the feet raised it like that. Wesley under sanctification, the Pentecostals under the arms, the works and deeds and so forth. Had to be Calvinist or had to be Arminian, had to be legalist. But now we can come to the head, the capstone, grace, grace. People think we don't preach grace. We preach the only grace that's on the face of this earth. And the only grace on the face of this earth is the capstone coming down. And it's not just grace. It's double grace. 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 Amen. Amen. Brother Branham in the message, something about grace. My message of grace, I think is what he titles it. He says, there's one thing, seeing that the message is so attacked, and one thing I'm also gotten after us so much is preaching on grace. So I thought I'd preach on it today. So for my opening scripture, I want to go to Zechariah. And once you start preaching about, Zerubbabel has laid the foundation, and Zerubbabel shall finish the work, and he shall bring forth the headstone with shouting, grace, grace. Brother Branham was gotten after for not preaching grace, so he's going to clear up the mess. I'm going to preach grace. And this is in 1960 or 61, before the seals, before the vision of the constellation of angels, before Junior Jackson's dream.
Right.
He says, okay, you want grace? I'll preach grace. The capstone's coming down, and it's Zerubbabel who's rebuilding the temple of God, who's calling forth for the capstone to come down.
Right.
That's grace.
Amen.
Grace. And outside of that is no grace.
Right.
Amen. Why? There's no more stripes of blood. We're beyond the seventh. We're past the seventh church age. Now the only place of safety is in the bride age.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's finish this. God's only provided a plan for this age. His sons in the word age, quickened by the Spirit like a spark that's lit off something to make it alive. And seated now in heavenly places in present tense, already alive and subject to every promise in the word. Then what does that do? You being a part of God's gene, a part of the word, other men a part of God's word, seated together, manifest the entire body of Christ. Because there's no leaven among you. What is leaven? sin. Brother Branham 91 times used the exact phrase, sin is unbelief. Do we believe him? He said, all those rotten things you do, those are attributes of sin. He said, saints have sins, but a sinner just has sin. And the sinner's sin is unbelief. But a saint has no more sin because a saint has no more unbelief. Praise God. No leaven among you. You're an unleavened lump. He's not preaching sinless perfection. Get out of your mind, sinless perfection. In fact, get out of your mind. You know, as soon as you start going along and I'm believing the message and I'm seeing so much and I must be one of them and I'm the chosen of God, I'm elect, and then you turn around and you run into a mirror that the devil puts right there. And you say, oh, you know, I snapped at my wife and I wasn't exactly honest on my time card the other day and oh my, I can't be one of them. What does that have to do with being chosen of God? Absolutely nothing. That has nothing to do with the election of God. That took place before the foundation of the world. Amen. The revelation of who you are and receiving the Holy Ghost is what brings this man into subjection, but it doesn't transform this man. This man isn't transformed until he gets a body change at the rapture. And until that day, we constantly have to beat the body to bring it subjection. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. He's not talking about he's sinning, because he doesn't have any unbelief. What is Paul unbelieving? Where is Paul's disbelief? Paul is struggling with a man that's fallen in a hybridized condition that happened back in the Garden of Eden, and there's no way to change it. There's no way to erase what was done in the garden until every molecule, every atom, every fiber of your body is changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we get a new body. Until that day, this man is subject to all those little things. But that's not what he's worried about. He's got a solution for that. What he's watching is what you do with his word. What do you do with his word? Do you believe or do you disbelieve? Is there any leaven in you? Not sinless perfection. Leaven, unbelief. Hallelujah. No more leaven. No leaven among you. Just the word only. No denominational thinking, no man-made trash, nothing, no baggage we've carried over from our denominations. Eagle vision and eagle vision only on the word. No more leaven among you, the word and the word only. Seated in heavenly places in the door where he put his name, Christ Jesus. No leaven among you. That brings no leaven among you. What is leaven? Sin. What is sin? Unbelief. What did he do at the opening of the seven seals and the revelation of the mysteries? He took away ignorance. He took away ignorance. Now we know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Now we know God's not three, but he's one. Now we know how to baptize people. Now we know what a sanctified life is really like. Now we know what the word says on all of these things. What has he done? He's taken away ignorance. He's taken leaven out of the church. How? By getting rid of all the false doctrine and all man's ideas and bring it back to the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And if you have the pure, unadulterated Word of God and you believe it, there's no leaven amongst you. That's why he can say you're sinless, spotless, virtuous, bride of Jesus Christ. Guess what? There was somebody sitting in that room that had lied that day. There was somebody sitting in there had smarted off to their wife or smarted off to their husband. There was somebody who had been a little rough in chastising their children, right? Somebody who may not have been completely honest, but he's not looking at that. He's by the opening of the seventh seal, the full word being revealed. If you can gravitate to that and grab a hold of it and not drag in mental mind battles from the past or man's ideas on the word, but take the word and the word only as it come from a prophet, then there's no leaven there. There's no more excuse for ignorance because he came to do away with ignorance. That's why there's no more time for denominations and church ages. That's why they're run out. Brother Branham was saying, somebody said, but Brother Branham, my grandma went to this church and my mama got saved here. He said, that might have been fine in your mom's day or your grandma's day, but that won't work today. Why? Because there's been a transition in Revelation chapter 5. And it happened at the same time the seventh angel was on the earth. And so he knew where he stood at the opening of the seven seals. He knew what transition had taken place. And now, time no more for denominations. You can't be saved in a denomination. Amen. No leaven among you. We're still in God's only provided place of worship. No leaven among you. That brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. Let me read that again. No leaven among you. No unbelief. No confusion on the word. No mom's ideas. No Baptist ideas. No Pentecostal ideas. No Catholic ideas. But the word and the word only. No leaven among you. That brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. Amen. Not among Jesus, among you. Amen. Couldn't do it in Luther's age. Couldn't do it in Wesley's age. Couldn't do it in Pentecostal age. But in the day when the Son of Man will be manifested, revealed, brought back the church together with the entire deity of God amongst his people, showing the same visible signs, manifesting himself like he did at the beginning when he was manifest on the earth in the form of a prophet God. Glory, promised by Malachi 4, promised by the rest of the scriptures. Where you worship at? The house of God. Where the full deity of God is among you. God can't join himself to a harlot. God can't come down in an invisible union and then unite himself with a harlot. Somebody who is fooling around with man's ideas on the word. So he's got to come and bring a purification. Oh, hallelujah. And he brings a purification by the washing of the water of the word to purify his bride so that he can open the seals, he can reveal the mysteries. And Brother Branham said that's the entire ministry of the seventh angel. The entire ministry of that seventh angel is them mysteries. That's why it says when he begins to sound, he didn't sound in 46, he didn't sound in 48, he didn't sound in 56, because the entire ministry of the seventh angel is them mysteries. And he began to sound in 1963. And when he begins to sound, all the mystery. One mystery, the mystery of redemption. All the mystery of God should be finished. Amen. Bringing a condition where a people can move into no leaven among you, but the word only. Amen. Amen. Look at one more. Sorry, I got to close this. One more quote. Go wake Jesus. Oh, we need deepness of sincerity. We need something back. We don't need so much showmanship. We need the Holy Spirit living among us to where men can say, who can accuse me of sin? Right. Look what he says next. Sin is unbelief. Come on. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you. Amen. Jesus said, who can condemn me of sin? But he's not talking about Jesus here. He said what we need is the Holy Spirit living among us to where we men can say, who can accuse me of sin? We've got to get to the place where we've got such a revelation of what took place in 1963. What happened at the opening of the seals? What the mysteries actually mean? What happened in the transition of the Day of Atonement? What happened? Is it going to happen? Or did it happen? It happened. In the feast, Leviticus 23, when they get to the Feast of Atonement, they lay out each feast. But when they get to the sixth feast in the Day of Atonement, he says, now you shall celebrate this feast on the 10th day of the seventh month. Right. Revelations 10:7. Do you see Revelation 10:7? Atonement, the Feast of Atonement, the completion of atonement in 10:7. Esther comes into the king. She's got purification. She's been purified under the leadership of Haggai. Haggai is the chamberlain of the king who prepares the women to go meet the king.
Right.
Type of Brother Branham. So he's standing there, and she's going for her night with the king, for her introduction to the king. And the king's looking for a wife. He's got all the fair virgins, amen? And Haggai is preaching to all of them.
Right.
Same man preaching to all of them, and they all come one by one. But there's only one who actually listened to Haggai.
Right.
Everybody else took their own idea with them, but Esther didn't take nothing else. She only took what Haggai had provided for her. Not her idea, not Baptist idea, not Catholic idea, not her way of worship, but the way Haggai told her to go to the king is the way she presented herself to the king. And she went into the king in the 10th month of the 7th year of his reign. Revelations 10, 7. It's a love letter. You got to read between the lines. You got to understand who wrote it. You got to be unified, united to the one who wrote the book. And then it's plain to you. It's a mystery to everybody else. But Esther went in 10:7. Atonement is finished in 10:7. And the mystery was revealed, the revelation of what had been done. All redemption's finished. Atonement work is finished. When? In 10:7, when the sounding of the seventh angel. And if you've caught the 10:7 mysteries, if you've been to 10:7, if you've entered into the king through 10:7, if you finished up atonement in 10:7, then you can say, who can accuse me of sin? Brother Branham said, now we've got the answer to Satan's question. Now we can answer the devil's question. He said, what is the answer? The answer is the headstone coming down. That's the answer. It's not what I did yesterday. It's not what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm united to the headstone. And that is my sins are gone. That revelation is going to change our bodies.
Amen.
Who can accuse me of sin? I know what happened in the garden. I'm not sinning there. I know God's one. I'm not sinning there. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I'm not sinning there. I know what true holiness is like. I'm not sinning there. I know who Malachi 4 was. I'm not sinning there. Are you sinning?
No.
Do you have leaven in your lump? No. We're free. We're free because atonement is completed. We're free under 10:7. We're a free people. There's no leaven amongst us, which brings the full deity of God back in us. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for all that you've done for us, Lord. God, for showing your mysteries to us, Lord. You've given us such a confidence, Lord. We have no confidence in the flesh. That's not what we're even looking at today. We're looking at the promise, ignoring the flesh, and claiming the promise under Revelations 10:7. It's for me, Lord. I believe, not because I'm trying to believe, not because my mama believed, not because somebody taught me to believe. I believe because of divine revelation from the Father. I cannot not believe. Oh God, I ask that you would bless us, Lord, to catch this revelation. Make it so real to us, Lord, that it'll change our very bodies. That it'll bring these bodies subject to your word. And whatever your promise in your word has to be manifest in our bodies. Give us a greater faith and a greater vision, I pray. We ask your blessings in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Barry, 15 minutes. God bless you. We'll see you again in 15 minutes. I guess you can go downstairs, get a drink, and come back. Amen.